I invite you to turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll read together verses 1 through 14. And we read those in connection with our text, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Or it could also be Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I had indicated Lord's Day 34. I'm not going to ask you to pass the forms books because in Lord's Day 34, what we have there spelled out for us in question and answer 92 is God's law, the Ten Commandments. And again, our consideration this morning is really on the introduction to the law of God. We'll come back to Lord's Day 34 when we deal with the first commandment. So that's my purpose this morning. As we find ourselves in that third section of the catechism on gratitude, we are about to begin a consideration of each of the Ten Commandments by themselves. And so this morning, we want to consider an introduction to that consideration, again, with the introduction to the law of God. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, 1 through 14. As we hear now God's holy word. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. May God bless His word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed one of the essential and indispensable elements of our morning worship service, and boys and girls, by elements we simply mean parts, one of the essential parts of our morning worship service is that we consider the law of God. We do so each and every Lord's Day in some way, and we do so because that is required by the very Word of God. We practice what we call the regulative principle of worship, which says that the Bible, God's Word, regulates that which we include in our worship, and we only include what God requires of us, what God prescribes. And He clearly prescribes that the law of God take a central place in the worship of His people. But the question then is, as we consider the law of God each and every Lord's Day, the question is, how do we listen to it? What do we hear as that law is read, as that law is considered. The danger, I would suggest, is that it becomes so commonplace to you and me, we become so very familiar with it that we begin to tune it out. Yet the truth is, beloved, as we listen to the law of God, each and every commandment ought to strike our hearts like a chime or a gong on a grandfather clock. And therefore, we ought to hear that gong, we ought to feel that strike, as it were, 10 times. Because the law of God has been given to His people, to us, to clearly remind us and to convict us and to convince us of our sin and misery and unworthiness to be in the presence of a holy God. That's why we find it in the first section of the catechism, the summary of the law there. How do you know your sin and misery? The law of God tells me, and then it lays out the summary. But the law of God has also been given then to drive us to the only perfect lawkeeper, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we find in the second section, particularly answer 60 of the catechism on justification, that Christ kept that law perfectly for you and me. But there's another reason that it has been given, and that is as a rule of gratitude, as we know. A standard by which to guide us in our thankfulness to God. And that means, beloved, that what you and I hear when it is read, how we react to it, depends on our relationship to the lawgiver. And for those whose hope is in Jesus Christ alone, we have been restored to a right relationship with God, a relationship, beloved, that is set forth and defined in what we call the prologue or the preamble to the law of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now this introduction, you see, beloved, is not simply a quick stepping stone, like once upon a time in a storybook. It's not just a quick stepping stone to get our attention before getting to the really important stuff, the Ten Commandments. As if these particular introductory words have no real meaning or no real significance. The truth is, the law of God, the commandments of God, have no meaning without this introduction, except a meaning of doom for the sinful man. The commandments have no meaning without this introduction, because this preamble, you see, identifies, it defines the relationship between the law giver and the law receivers. And I would humbly suggest to you that many have a very, very low or a wrong view of the law because they don't hear it, they don't listen to it, they don't understand this introduction. This preamble, you see, points back to the history of redemption, and at the very same time, it points forward to a new stage in the relationship between God and His people. And that's why the Catechism rightly considers the law of God in this third section on gratitude or thankfulness. And therefore, this morning, we want to consider together the call to grateful living through knowledge of the lawgiver, a knowledge of who God is, a knowledge of what God has done, and then a knowledge of why He has given His law. It's no secret, I trust, to any one of us that one will not be grateful if there's nothing for which to be grateful. But God's people have the greatest reason, simply because, in the first place, of who God is. He is your God. That's how He introduces Himself. I am the Lord your God. Now we know, of course, that the Ten Commandments are a summary of the covenantal arrangement for God's people. That arrangement that God established with His people. And these commandments then give instruction as to how we are called to operate and to live in that covenantal relationship with God. And we also know that a covenant agreement always began with an introduction of the parties to that covenant, along with establishing the covenantal authority. And that's exactly what we have here. The parties to the covenant are very simply God and His people, with the authority clearly belonging to God. And the very introduction of Himself serves as a basis for the obligation that His people have to keep the commandments that follow. And the very first phrase of this preamble, beloved, is packed with meaning. I am the Lord your God. He is God. He is not a God, but He is the one and only true God, and such a blessed privilege for His people, as Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him?" As we sang this morning, He is enthroned in the glory of heaven. This is talking about the one and only almighty creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is sovereign over all things and all people, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or acknowledge it or not, all people are bound to Him by His right of creation. And He is the one who sovereignly gives a life and existence to all, and He preserves the life that He gives. His claim of authority, beloved, is that He is the supreme being to whom all owe their existence. There is no higher power than this God. And then He strengthens His claim of authority by saying that He is the Lord. You see, He gets very personal here. And I think Israel probably would have understood this much better than we do today. He is Yahweh. He is their covenant God. He is the covenant God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of promise. He is the one who formed them to be His own special people. He bound Himself to them in that special covenant of grace relationship as He did through their father, Abraham. And therefore, by this introduction, beloved, of who He is, God established His right to be obeyed. And He established His right that His commandments not be despised, that His commandments not be received with contempt. There is absolutely no other reason that He needs to give for His people to be obedient other than the fact that He is the covenant God. I am the Lord your God, the covenant God of His people. He owes us absolutely nothing else. Boys and girls, it's a little bit like your relationship with your parents. Not identical, but there are definitely similarities. Your parents do not earn. Your parents do not have to earn your honor and your obedience. But they deserve it by the very fact that they are your parents, placed over you by God. In the same way, God does not need to earn. He does not have to earn our honor and our obedience, but He deserves it by the very fact that He is God. And He is the one who is covenanted with His people. Israel was to be reminded of this covenant every single time they heard these words, and they heard them often. Just a couple of places in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, for example, verses 36 and 37. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 22, beginning at verse 31. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And beloved, in Jesus Christ, we are to hear. We are also to hear what Israel heard in these words. The very same covenant God who gave them His law gives the very same law to us today. Now, is that law different for us today? Well, yes and no. No, because it's the very same Ten Commandments. Yes, because Jesus Christ fulfilled that law for us. He fulfilled it on our behalf. It is no longer do this and live, but I have done this for you that you might live. And that you might live in this way. And we also know that our Lord Jesus gave the law a deeper and a richer meaning. He internalized it, as it were, saying, it's not only that which you commit outwardly, but you violate this law even by the sin of your heart and my heart. Beloved, the Lord is our covenant God. He formed a people. He formed the church for himself through Jesus Christ. And we are called to grateful, obedient living because he is God. He is the one who made us and not we ourselves. But notice too that God gave a further reason for obedient gratitude to him. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So it's not only a knowledge of who God is that is first and foremost to motivate us to grateful living, but a knowledge in the second place of what he has done is to be a further motive for grateful living. Because of the desperate situation, there was a clear reminder of that for Israel in these words. Their desperate situation, a situation in which they had been trapped. They were slaves in Egypt, boys and girls, and there was absolutely nothing that they could do about it. They couldn't rescue themselves. They couldn't free themselves on their own. Their situation was completely hopeless. They could do absolutely nothing to accomplish or earn their deliverance and salvation. And as we'll come back to in a few moments, we know at the outset that this points to our captivity in sin and misery. Yet again, this was so much more. This prologue was so much more than just a vague reminder of their march out of Egypt, like you and I trying to remember a really good vacation from many, many years ago. It wasn't just as if, oh yeah, that's right. Our ancestors were in Egypt, and I heard they were slaves, and God brought them out. My grandpa told me. My great-grandfather told me. No, it was so much more than just a vague reminder of their march out of Egypt in these words. These few words, understand, are packed, and for Israelites, were packed with all of God's mighty acts, including every single plague that was performed against Egypt, which was in each and every one was an attack against another one of the pantheon of Egyptian gods. And the attack, every plague pointed to the power of God. And also in that preamble, the mighty acts of God, for example, parting the Red Sea, providing safe passage for God's people, using the same walls of water to eliminate Pharaoh's army. God's power seen in the manna day by day, or the water being brought out of the rock, or simply preserving Israel into the wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes didn't even wear out, and so much more. God bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, proved that he is God. It proved that he is their God. It proved that he is the one to whom they owed, Israel owed her very existence for his deliverance. And this glorious act of deliverance, beloved, was a distinct and a wonderful manifestation of the unmerited love of God. These few words were to be a reminder of the mercy and the grace of God, especially seen in light of the fact, as we know, that Israel was always complaining, always grumbling, always ready to turn back to the land of slavery, but God had redeemed them. And this was a sure pledge of their adoption. They were not their own, but they belonged to him because he purchased them. And their purchase was apart from anything worthwhile in themselves. And we know that Israel was never to forget this deliverance. They were never to forget the situation from which they had been delivered. And we know that they were reminded of this throughout their history. We have it recorded in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 105, the story is told again in connection with the Lord's eternal faithfulness. Interestingly, somewhat in contrast to that, in Psalm 78, the story is told again, only they're highlighting their rebellion each and every time. Joshua retells the story before he dies, and he said in Joshua 24, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Moses tells the story again in Deuteronomy 8. And we also notice that instruction was given repeatedly to repeatedly tell the children. For example, beginning in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And beloved, every single time this story, the deliverance story, was told, it included the commandments of God to remind them, because of this deliverance, therefore, you are called to obey. This glorious act of deliverance was to kindle in the hearts of God's people toward God the warmest love in return for what he had done, and to move them to keep his commandments because they had been called to show gratitude for deliverance, gratitude demonstrated by service and obedience. It was redemption that undergirded the law. It wasn't obey and then you will be delivered. But you have been redeemed, and therefore keep my commandments. In other words, beloved, those who were given the law of God, they were already God's chosen people. And therefore, beloved, the law is not, was not, and is not to be understood as a means of salvation, but it is instruction. It is instruction with regard to the shape that such a redeemed life is to take with regard to our everyday affairs. Why are we to keep the law of God? Because we are his people. Only those who stand in a right relationship with him will understand what his law is all about. And of who, and of them, it is said again in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For those who keep the law of God, they are wise. They are understanding. Oh, maybe not in the eyes of the world in which we live. They might think it's foolishness, but the truth is, for those who don't keep the law of God, it is utter foolishness. Now, maybe some here have heard the phrase, the analogy of Scripture. And that's talking about Scripture interprets Scripture. And the analogy of Scripture here, as again I trust that we understand, is that Israel's deliverance from slavery out of Egypt is a picture of the deliverance of all believers by Jesus Christ from the slavery of sin and its curse. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, you were once slaves of sin, and then he goes on in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And therefore, beloved, with the words of this preamble, we too are to be reminded of something. We are to be reminded of the mighty acts of God on the cross. We are to be reminded of that desperate, hopeless situation in which each and every one of us was involved. We are to be reminded in these words of the crushing of the serpent's head. We are to be reminded of Jesus Christ taking the eternal wrath and the punishment of God for our sin. We are to be reminded of the physical and the spiritual torment that our Savior endured, and so much more. All of that is included in this preamble. Redemption, deliverance, our sins completely washed away. We have been forever set free from the curse of the law, that curse apart from which that curse is, apart from Jesus Christ, that curse is death. But we have not been, as it were, set free from the law itself. And what I mean by that is as if there is no law for us, as many want to act today. Beloved, God gave His law in the setting of His grace. And in Christ, we all the more are bound to that law. By the redeeming grace of God, we can serve by obedience to the law in perfect freedom. We are free from the terror of the curse of the law. We have no need to be terrified of the curse of the law. But we are able to delight in the law's precepts. And that, beloved, is true freedom. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us, but we can say that He still goes on, as it were, to fulfill the law in us. Because when we obey, that is Christ in us. That is Christ living in us. And just as it was His food, as He says in John chapter 4, to do the will of His Father by the Holy Spirit, He teaches us to do that too. He gives us a desire by His Holy Spirit that that be our food and drink as well. So each and every time we hear the law of God read, we are to hear it in the context of Christ's redeeming work. We are to hear it in the context of God's grace. And only then can it be a delight for you and me to keep His commandments. You see, beloved, apart from a saving relationship with God and Christ, the commandments can only be burdensome to you and me. They can only be restrictive, because they go against our sinful, selfish desires. But it was clear for the psalmist that it was anything but burdensome. The psalmist clearly loved the law of God. And if you ignore this introduction of who God is and what He has done, then you can only feel the curse of His law, because it only convicts of sin. And it is only through a knowledge of the lawgiver, beloved, that his redeemed people are able to show gratitude to Him through that obedience to His law, which the psalmist says. Notice this, boys and girls. The psalmist says His law is better than thousands of coins of gold and silver. It is better than all the money in the world. The law of God and keeping that law. And it is sweeter, as the psalmist says, than honey to my mouth. Well, finally, then, why did God give His law? Very simply, we can say He gave it for the believer's good, didn't He? He gave the law of God to guard and to guide and to direct the believer's life in grateful living. God did not just give the law in order to find out if His people were going to listen to Him. He knew the answer to that. But He gave it for their good. He gave it for their welfare, for our good and our welfare. And the question for you and me this morning is, do we recognize the hand of God governing, guarding, guiding, protecting us in this very way? Because again, it's not a question of if God's law is still valid. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the civil and the ceremonial laws that were strictly for Israel's life and boys and girls. That's why not one of us came this morning with a dove or a goat or a sheep to sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice. But He is clear with regard to the necessity of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, which lay before us again, the holiness of God. He is clear about that when He says in John 14, 15, if you love Me, you will obey or you will keep My commandments. Love for Him and for His redeeming work is demonstrated through obedience, and it means obedience to all of God's commandments. In other words, to the entire Word of God. We're not to pick and choose the ones that we want to keep, the ones that are easy for us or that we're more attracted to, because the commands of God, as we hope to see, lay a claim on all of life in very specific ways. Question 93 of the Catechism asks, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. In other words, the Ten Commandments summarize the whole of God's Word, and they address the believer's relationship with God regarding God's person and God's worship and God's name and God's day. And then they address the believer's everyday earthly relationships, first of all with our parents, and then with our neighbors, our neighbor's life, our neighbor's marriage, our neighbor's possessions, our neighbor's name. God has given us the law for the believer's good, because the law of God, we can say it this way, is and is to be the believer's environment for living. Again, children, like birds need air and open sky, and fish need water, so that without the air and the open sky, the birds have no freedom. And outside the water, we know that there's only death for the fish. In the very same way, outside the environment of God's law, there's no freedom for you and me. Only death. But inside the boundary of God's law is perfect freedom. We know that the world in which we live operates by what we call relativism. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me, and that kind of thing. And therefore, the world is in slavery to what I think is right. But for the believer, the law, the believer has the law of God and enjoys freedom in observing what God knows is right. Dear people of God, there's freedom from the clutches of sin to be what God made us to be. And His law, therefore, is a staff by which we walk the narrow road, and it teaches us the way to go as well, the way that we are called to avoid. And notice, too, that God gave the Israelites His law to keep them from falling back into slavery. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. He gave them His law to keep them from falling back into slavery, yet we know that they were still sent back into captivity. Why? Because they rejected God and His law. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He secured eternal freedom for His people. And the believer's grateful living through obedience to His law is evidence of enjoying that freedom. Why is the law of God to be our delight? Because as God, as redeemed Christians, beloved, we already have eternal righteousness and eternal life. And therefore, we are to walk according to the law, according to the will of God in loving gratitude. And we have the law before us because since we have been freed from the law of sin and death, with that law written on our hearts, it is now to be our innermost desire to know the will of God and to keep His testimonies and statutes for the rest of our lives, and with the psalmist to be able to sing, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." We need God's law before us daily because, as the Catechism will tell us later on, that even the holiest among us have just a small beginning of this new obedience in this life. Remember, beloved, the old man becomes less and less by the working of the Holy Spirit, and the new man becomes more and more, yet the two are still somewhat side by side throughout this life. We need the law of God for our daily companion to instruct us, to enlighten us, as well to warn us away from the way of sin. There is no longer a curse from the law for the believer because Jesus Christ bore that curse entirely, and therefore the law is never to be used and can never to be used by us to merit righteousness and life because all of that is already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that law, beloved, is now our loving companion. It is our infallible guide to teach us the way that we should go. As believers, we strive to keep God's law because it pleases Him, because that identifies that we belong to Him, and because it points to the only Savior. And indeed, when we violate that law, and we do daily, don't we? When we violate that law, indeed, we are to confess our sin and to repent of it, but we are not to be driven to despair. We're free from that. Because in the sight of God, think about this, in the sight of God, we have already kept that law perfectly in Christ Jesus. Indeed, for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no comfort to be found in the law of God, because that one is still bound to its curse, and it testifies against that one. And without Jesus, one day that one will get exactly what that one has earned by their works, the wages of sin, the eternal curse of hell. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in His righteousness alone, we need to hear that law with its introduction. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We need to hear that over and over again. We need to teach that to our children again and again and again. We need to hear that again and again to continually remind us of whose we are, to whom we belong, and why. And in that way, beloved, He prepares us for grateful obedience. If the law of God is meaningless for one here, that one will not be fitted for heaven, where His law is obeyed and His will is done in perfection. The psalmist in Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." And beloved, that peace is ours because of the perfect law keeper who says, "You are mine. I have redeemed you. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Why? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you so grateful for what you have done for us in Christ. You brought us out of the land of wickedness, out of slavery to sin. Sometimes we might wonder about that because of the sin that we struggle with, sometimes so very much, more than we can even think or imagine. Yet how amazed we are to know that in your sight, because of Jesus, you see us as if we have kept that law perfectly already. You have given us freedom. Freedom to be what you have called us to be. To walk in the way that you have called us to walk. And may we delight in that, Father. May we delight to be a showcase to the world of your grace and your glory and your love and your kindness in our lives. Lead us, guide us, protect us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.